Well, good morning, church. God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wasn't that baptism awesome? Love that celebration and bringing new young people into God's family and some older ones too. We're so thankful. Well, what we're doing in the sermon is we're finishing up a 40-day journey that we've been taking as a church. We've been focusing on these five habits of Jesus, five keystone habits we call them. Really different patterns in the life and the ministry of Jesus that we see recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see Jesus do these things. He valued them in his life. He taught them to his disciples. And so we're asking the question, how can we incorporate them into our life? Because we believe if we do, if we follow this, these patterns that Jesus lived, that we will grow in our faith, and actually God is going to do incredible things through them. So that's the premise. Here's the keystone habits that are in this series. We've gone through the first four. Commit to community, that's gathering that group of people around you, studying scripture, prioritizing prayer, seeking solitude, those times away, alone. And then also, today we're going to look at this last one, choosing church. And as I said in the beginning, Jesus, often you could find him in the temple courts or in the synagogue teaching. These were places of worship for the Old Testament Jews. This is where they would gather, much like we gather here at Redeemer. What we simply see is that Jesus prioritized this habit of going to these places for worship. It was a priority for Jesus. Now, for some of you here today, I realize that this habit of going to church, it might be something kind of new for you. Maybe you're here today because somebody dragged you along. And I'm not just talking to the kids. I know what happens to the grown-ups too. But the idea is that when something, I think, happens in your mind, when you actually flip the switch and this becomes part of your priority to be in church, I think God works through that. And I'm not just talking about going to church. Okay, when we're talking about this today, I'm not just talking about checking off the box and saying I did the Sunday thing. I'm talking about experiencing Christ-centered community gathered around word and sacrament. And we were blessed to celebrate the sacrament of baptism this morning. And the truth is, even if you've been going to church for a long time, I would say, especially if you've been going to church for a long time, we can come to a place in our life where we kind of lose sight of the significance of what we do week after week after week, the powerful things that God does when we gather together for church. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to try to appreciate what it is that God gives us when we get together for church. All right? We start by noticing that Jesus, he actually began his ministry in church. Right? It's very early, and by bringing the good news, which again is what we want to be doing in church. If you read in Luke chapter 4, again, that's early in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is going to the synagogue at his hometown in Nazareth. And he was invited to do the readings for the day in the synagogue. And that morning, the attendant handed him what we know is the Isaiah scroll. Now, it actually says this a few verses before what I'm going to put on the screen, that he was handed the scroll. So don't be thinking Bible book like we're used to, and definitely don't be thinking cell phone Bible app, okay? How they read the scripture were scrolls that had to be kind of unrolled to the point of the scripture that they wanted to read. And so taking that parchment, unrolling that scroll, Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So now for the Jewish people, this prophecy from Isaiah was one that they hung on to very tightly. It was near and dear to their heart. It spoke of a time when God would bring his favor to his people, when he would do these wonderful things of giving them freedom and release and recovery. And this was so meaningful to them. They were looking forward to this thing that they were hoping for. And that's when it gets interesting, when in the next verse it says, "Then he rolled up the scroll," he being Jesus, "rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him." Have you ever had one of those moments where the eyes of everyone were fastened on you? Usually for me, it's like when I just happen to knock over the display rack in the store. Then suddenly, everybody's looking. One time I remember that was like that for me was early on in my ministry. We were in rented facilities for a church, and they didn't have air conditioning, at least not that day. And there was an oscillating fan up by the altar, and I made the mistake of uncovering the communion elements, lifting up the communion elements to consecrate. Right when you got it already, the oscillating fan came by and the communion elements literally began just flying off. The eyes of everybody were fastened on me at that moment. What's he going to do now? At this moment, the eyes of everyone were fastened on Jesus, but not out of embarrassment, but because of the weight of the moment. And that's when Jesus said the words from Isaiah, and he read the words from Isaiah, and he said, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Have you heard the expression mic drop? That was a mic drop moment. And after they picked up their jaws off the floor, they were kind of really stunned and then even offended, because remember, Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth. They've known him since he was a little boy. And they're thinking to themselves, are you actually claiming to be the Messiah? Are you claiming to be the one who is ushering in this time of favor that God has promised his people? That's exactly what Jesus was saying. And if you read on in the gospel, they got so mad at him, they went to run him off of a cliff. Everywhere Jesus would go, he would bring this good news. He would bring news for the healing of the sick and the freeing of the oppressed, and on he would bring news that would change their life. People were different because of the hope that Jesus gave them. And that's actually, when we use the word gospel and we talk about sharing the gospel, it comes from this Greek word. That Greek reads oi angelion. It's kind of transliterated in English down there below. Oi is the prefix meaning good, and angelion is where we get the word angel from. An angel is a messenger. So all that is to say that the oi angelion is the good message. It's one thing. It's the good message, and it's usually translated the gospel, the good news. And Jesus brought this with him everywhere. He came to bring the good news, to bring hope, to bring second chances, as he revealed that this kingdom of heaven was no longer just a prophecy to come, but had come and been fulfilled in him. And so that's the gospel. That's what drives us. It's what gathers us as church. So what I want to talk about this morning is three ways that we experience this gospel, we experience this good news at church. Okay, and remember, I'm not just talking about the Sunday thing. I'm talking about this whole spiritual thing that is happening. It's much larger than just coming and getting a seat and sitting in a pew. All right, what's going on when, you know, we hear the word read, and then we hear the word preached, and then we sing music that has at its root the word of God. And it's an entire fellowship that we share, whether it's out on the patio or the people that you know in church, and you just say hello and they say how you're doing. This all brings good news into your life. And this last day, remember, we've been going through this 40-day challenge. When you get to the very last day of the challenge, it's going to lay out really three big things that we get in church, and that is how God shows us his faithfulness in our past, he brings his power into our presence, and he gives us hope for the future. And so I'm going to talk about those. Sometimes I think you might experience all three on one Sunday. That's a good Sunday, by the way. Very often, if you just get one of these and you come away receiving just one, like this first one, God's faithfulness in your past. All right. Some of you maybe here today, you may need God to speak to your past. You're carrying around a past that has pain. You're carrying around a past that has guilt. And you need to hear what God says. He actually, even though it's today, he still speaks to your past. And I'm going to tell you one more. He's dealt with your past. We read in Colossians, it says, you were dead in your sins, right? And in the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, in your old life, before you came to God, while you were dead in your sin, you couldn't even come to God. You didn't even have that power. You were dead in your flesh. You were stuck. But he goes on to say, but God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of your sins, forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. God took all these things that you couldn't deal with. No matter how hard you try, you were powerless to deal with them. That's right, they're still stuck in your past. And he took them to the only place where they could be dealt with. He literally canceled the charge of your indebtedness. Any guilt, any shame, any condemnation, that is all. And this is especially what we celebrate during Lent. We spend those 40 days to contemplate the fact that our Lord had to suffer. Yes, it's going to give way to the alleluias of Easter, but our Lord suffered, and he did this to cancel your debt. It's been all taken away. I don't know if you realize how significant it is. So I've got this is how you were, dead in your sins, but I've highlighted the words that show what God has given you. He's made you alive. He's forgiven all. He's canceled indebtedness. The things that would have condemned us have all been taken away. Just to kind of dig into this, because this is so powerful, friends, and this is what we remind ourselves of this week after week in church, but it's so powerful. Have you ever been at a point in your life where maybe you're at odds with another person, right? You've done something you wish you didn't do. You said something you wish you didn't say. And you'd give anything to go back to the way that it was. And have you ever experienced that forgiveness, that grace, and that restoration, how it feels to be restored? That's what we're talking about here. It's what God's done for us. He uses another analogy. He talks about the indebtedness. Some of you right now might be in a financial time where you've got more month than you've got money, and or you really have a debt, some kind of either investment or, you know, loans or something that's hanging over your head. And what that beautiful feeling that you would know when that is been lifted and it's just gone and you're not under that weight anymore. God says this is how it is with your sin. When you and I sin, there is a debt that must be paid. We become indebted, but that debt has been paid by Jesus when he went to the cross. And with that, our debt has been canceled. We're forgiven. We're free. And that's why, as I said, week after week, I take a considerable amount of time at the beginning of the service. I try to put it into different words that have to do with the readings of the day and kind of help us see just how we were dead in our sins, but how we've been made alive in Christ. And we call this confession and absolution. We're able to. It's just such a wonderful thing that we don't have to hide it. We're able to come to God and be honest about the fact that we can't fool God anyway. Be honest about our sin, and then he's very honest with us. And I pray that you hear it through the pastor speaking to you very honest words of forgiveness. Yes, God knows that. He knows that. He knows that. He knows that. And you are still forgiven. Week after week. This is something good that we get in church when we realize that God has been faithful and he has dealt with our past. And so as I said, we go over it over and over it again. And the thing is, we need to go over it and over it again. I'm a pastor, okay? I deal with this a lot, and yet every week I'm ready to come to church. I'm ready to hear this word of forgiveness. I need it as much as you, even the things I'm preaching. I try, and I think every pastor does, to preach it to themselves first. We all need this, and there's something in our brain. We know it, but we don't always receive it. And so we have to hear it. Parents in the room, you know, you have to do this with your kids. You have to tell them, then tell them, then tell them. And then maybe 45 or 50 times later, they kind of start to get it, right? It's like that with this forgiveness. We know it, but we have to hear it. We have to hear it, and then eventually it starts to break through, and one day we're able to actually be free from it so that now God can speak into our today and our tomorrow. But we need to do it over and over again. Maybe this is the weekend for you that you're here to hear the powerful work that Jesus has done, the name of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross has actually forgiven your past. And it may be something major. And it may be something drastic. And there may have been a lot of damage done along the way, but it has all been nailed to the cross. All that so that you could be free and move into the present and the future that God wants for you. You've been made alive in Christ. And I'm going to tell you, and Pastor's going to tell you over and over and over again. So that's the first part of what we do in church. The second is we receive God's power in our present. Some of you right now, you're maybe in the middle of something. It's a challenge that you're going through, maybe something in your family. But then into that, God speaks. Just a little shout out to our band and to the Christian music. Have you ever been you're going through something, some sort of struggle, and then the words of a Christian song or a hymn pops into your head, or maybe if you're listening to some Christian station, K-Love, Air One, there's a number of them out there, and then that song just comes on, and you're like, oh, where's the microphone? You know, I just needed to hear that. And this is how God works. It's one of the reasons that we have music set in such a prominent place in our service, because there's something special about how God works through that song. It's able to bring comfort to our heart and to lift our spirit in a way that only music can. And so we do that in church, and especially if the music conveys a biblical truth with it, it's going to just, really, it's going to, the Holy Spirit through that is going to breathe fresh wind and fresh power into your life. So when we read a verse like this one in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That strength is what we come to church. Sometimes people say, well, I'm kind of tired. I don't really have a lot of energy. I really don't feel like going to church. It's kind of the other way around. You and I come to church empty, and that's where we're recharged, restored, refreshed. That's why so often you might be talking to somebody, and I know people say it to me, boy, that song really ministered to me. It was exactly what I needed, or the message, or that gospel reading. It just really spoke to me. I felt like God was talking to me. Maybe you found that in your life. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what He promises to do, to give you strength for the day. And then He gives you hope for your future. I think this one can be tied really to our current surroundings, the situation that we're in. And I think often in America, we take for granted the stability that we have. It's why at the beginning of the pandemic, I started doing this, at the beginning of the service. I think some Sundays it hits better than others. But I ask you if you're ready for some hope today. And then I try to give you a different kind and flavor of the hope that we're going to receive today. I started this at the beginning of the pandemic because it was a time that even in our pristine and clean America, the world was shaken and people needed hope. And I just decided that even after things opened back up and we kind of got back a little bit more to normal, we still need that. We still need to be reminded of the hope that we get here every single day. And I'll tell you, yes, in America, we take a lot of things for granted. Most of us don't worry that we're going to open the faucet and clean water is going to come out. We might not like the price of electricity, but we know we can flip on the switch and there's power there. And we don't fear walking out of our door and having a bomb fall on our head. And yet think of those Christians that live in impoverished places in the world or war-torn places like Ukraine. And they're gathering for church and they're feeling just like we did at the beginning of the pandemic. And they're thinking, God, will you just see us through this next week, this next day? Give us hope, because right now there's nothing that we're looking around and feeling hope or seeing hope. But we know that with your hand on us, your hand working in our world, we're going to be okay, right? It's there for us. And like I said, in America, we don't often feel as though we have to reach out to God for hope. I think this is to our detriment, but we need it just as much. And actually, even if it, not just in faraway places, sometimes it hits really close to home. Maybe you found comfort in this verse from Revelation chapter 21. The Apostle John is getting a vision of heaven and he shares it with us. And he says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There are times, even if we don't live in an impoverished nation and we're not going through war, there are times when each of us have the rug pulled out from us and we're stricken by fear or maybe grief. It might be some of you today might be at a place where you're saying, God, I don't know. I don't see any way to fix this broken thing in my life right now. Something's just falling apart. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a diagnosis. But as we worship, God ministers to us and He reminds you that your hope, your future, your eternity is secure in Christ. And so you pray a very similar prayer. God, just please give me some hope for the future. I know you're good. I know this is going to work out. I need your hope. And so there's just something powerful about the way God shows up. He reminds us of His faithfulness in the past, gives us power for the present, and shows us hope for the future. And that's probably why we can see, when you look in the book of Acts, you can see the first Christians in the early church, they clearly chose church. They just had this pattern of the book of Acts shows us a description. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What you see here is what up on the screen is what we sometimes call the two wings of the church. Just like a bird needs two wings to fly. If you take away one, it doesn't fly that well. The church needs this large wing, these temple courts, the synagogue, or for us, it's this corporate gathering of the body. It's the large wing of the church, but it also needs the smaller gathering. We talk a lot about our growth groups and how important it is for us to gather in homes around sometimes food and also, you know, with the word. And that's the body gathering there too. Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And so what we want to do is we value both. We don't say, it's not an either or. We're not fighting one against the other and saying, well, if I can get to church in my home, then I don't need to come on Sunday, right? You know, no. And you don't say, well, I went and I checked off the Sunday box. I went and I heard a sermon and good for the week. No, God has given us a full featured expression of his grace, an experience of his body on this earth, that we quite simply need both. And the church does both. We gather together in the temple courts, but we also continue throughout the week to bring that word into our homes and into. That's why, you know, if you can remember in your mind the five things that we're doing in this being challenged, we started out with commit to community and we end with choosing church. Commit to community, that's the small wing, that's the home group, that's the people that you gather around you, and then church. So you got the bookends of church that then, I guess you could say from opposite ends of the spectrum, both feed these patterns of worship, of scripture and prayer and solitude. All of these, it's like bookends, this model of big church and little church feeding it all. All right? So this is just, and this whole idea of church is something that God wants us to do consistently. So much so that all eyes were fixed on him. That may be a first. We built, you know, God built consistency into the commandments when he said, you know, honor the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. He wants us to do this regularly and consistently. As a matter of fact, consistency isn't something that just benefits us spiritually. It does benefit us spiritually, but it benefits us in so many areas of our life. Success mentor and author Darren Hardy, he writes in his book called The Compound Effect, he says, consistency is the ultimate key to success, yet it's one of the ultimate pitfalls for people struggling to achieve. Really what we're talking about in this entire being challenge is putting these habits in place with consistency in our life. Often we're looking for an overnight success, but really, as he goes on to say, it's really the little things done consistently over time that bring a radical difference. You pick your sport. Anybody that, whatever sport you like, each sport will have something that all the great people in that sport do consistently, over and over again. And so the idea is, when you look at this model of a small or a smart choice done consistently over time, church really is, it's just a small choice. It's just a couple hours a week. We do it consistently over time, but it makes a radical difference. And I would ask you, friends, do you see that? Do you see the church that way? Do you realize that our hope and God's promise is that he's going to use his church to transform the world? See, we lose sight of that, right? We lose sight of the fact that what we're doing, which feels to us like such a small thing week after week, is really part of a massive, massive life-changing, world-impacting move of God. In case you haven't thought about it, that's what you're a part of, and it does. And thankfully, God has made it so that it is something we do, just faithfully and consistently. We worry about the small stuff, and he'll worry about the radical impact. And he does that through the Spirit. I think so often we think of church as just this holy huddle that we do. We just gather together, and we wait for Jesus to come back and take us home. It's so much more than that, but it requires us to be present consistently. Marketing loves to tell us that there's just the overnight success, whatever it is, just this pill that you take or this product that you buy, and you get all your dreams instantly, right? But just like with investments, people who make a decision to invest small amounts of money consistently over time, by and large, do better than those who are always trying to make that one huge transaction, right? And by the way, I must say, I'm not a financial advisor. I cannot give you financial advice. All right? But just want to make sure, you know, I think people would agree with that. Talk to somebody you know that's good with money, and I bet you they won't just tell you the story of this one huge thing that they did. It's going to be a life of consistently done over time, and it gives dramatic results. As I said, It happens over and over again, and yes, it happens spiritually as well. You and I cannot make the mistake of underestimating what God does through this habit of faithful worship over the course of our life. Where are all my old people? You don't have to raise your hand. I see a few of you out there. But honestly, any of us that are old enough to know, we've done this over the course of our life, and it's just by making yourself available is when God works. You can't point to that time and in advance know that, oh yeah, I needed to be here to hear that one time so that then I learned that thing that I used like that other time. You can't plan this out. God does it consistently over time, to say nothing of just exercising the spiritual muscle, just like when you go to the gym. It's not any one time that you go that increases the strength. It's the over and over, the compound effect. All right? So that's why the writer of Hebrews tells us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When we gather together, I hope you realize that this is what we're doing. We are clinging, we're holding to the hope of Jesus, hope that we won't find anywhere else, and we do it unswervingly, not easy for me to say. We do it unswervingly, meaning it doesn't matter if it's good times or bad times, we do it consistently. Why? Because he's faithful. We don't give up because he's faithful. And when we do, when we keep making ourselves available, we keep meeting together, then we encourage one another, we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Doesn't all that sound good? That's why God, see, we often think that we have to do this because this is a command of God, but like with all of God's commands, he's giving us a great gift by making himself available to us through word and sacrament as the body of Christ has gathered now for more than 2,000 years over and over again. That's what church is. Church is where you meet Jesus, you hear his word, and you're fed by his spirit through the sacraments. And I don't know if we would give that up. We just need to hear the good news over and over again. So our challenge for you this week is to attend church the next 4 weekends and bring a friend. Bring another family. You should have inside your bulletin, you should have an invitation for Holy Week. And maybe you can give that to somebody. If you're on our email list, you should have all gotten an electronic version of that invitation. If you didn't, it means your email is not in our system. So just use the connection card that's in the QR codes or on the paper and get your email in our system. But that's an electronic invitation that you could send to somebody who needs to come to church. All right, well, I pray that this whole Being Challenged series, next week we're going to be doing something different, but I pray that this whole Being Challenged series has really helped you grow in a number of different ways as you seek to be with Jesus so you and I can become more like Jesus. Amen?